nor boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, is not irritable and resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all, believes all, and believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. See, we as the Church of America, and I can only speak to the Church of America because, unlike some of you, I have had two trips to the Philippines, my first and last. My wife used to say, "Here I am, Lord, send them." To which I would say quietly, "Amen." I believe in missionary work. I just happen to believe in missionary work in East Arlington or Arlington. If I never cross the river, either the ditch to the east or the river to the north and west, I would be okay. There's plenty of God's work in this area. But in saying that, we in the American church have for years chased after, sought after things. God's been dealing with me in the last couple of weeks, and I even got a very nice note from a parishioner, and at the bottom of the card, it talked about God's love. It was imprinted on the card. Her note was very nice, but I'm going, "Okay, God." And so I want to talk today about the Messiah model. Messiah not in this church, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we first begin in what we have been called, or what we call, the Great Commandment, found in Matthew's Gospel 22. And he tells us that the most important thing we can do is to love God with our whole heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And then he goes on and he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And I have to ask today to the Church of America, what is our quotient for loving our neighbor as ourself? Now, I know that sometimes it is very hard as Christians to live that life. Paul said, "Those things that I do, I do not want to do, and those things that I do not, that I should do, O wicked man that I am." But we are to try to walk in love. And we try, and then something comes up. Some guy cuts in front of us at a red light, or someone's a little insulting to us, or somehow we feel we're abused. And we lose our composure, and before we know it, we're acting just like the world. There is no difference. Except the world, in acting the way they do, are only fulfilling their job description. We, on the other hand, have a higher calling. Saints, the Bible teaches us that while we're in this world, we're not of this world. We are, in fact, regenerated, sanctified people filled with the Holy Ghost in order to overcome all things. We, therefore, need to be people who exercise love in all of our relationships. Don't believe me? Let's look at some scripture. Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Repay no one for evil, or repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. Again, in Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, it says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, strive for peace with everyone. For the holiness without which no one may see the Lord. What do these scriptures say? As it depends on you, live in peace, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love, and strive for peace with everyone. And we ask, for real? Is that our job description? I'm sure that some of you here today feel like I'm going to meddling. While others want to punch someone sitting beside you going, you hear him? That's how you're supposed to be acting. No, that's how we all supposed to act. This morning I want to look at two principles which Paul addresses in the scriptures of Corinthians. The importance of love in our lives, and the practice of love in our everyday events. And I don't care if you are a husband and wife, if you're a son and daughter, if you are whatever relationship, peers, employers, employees, whatever. Christ says to love one another. Christ says that if we do not love as Christ loved, the Bible says, if we do not love as Christ loved the world, we can't even please God. Saints of God, Paul says, I want to show you a more excellent way, a way of life that always displays love rather than self-seeking. That love is called agape love. It's unselfish, esteemed of the object loved. Paul points out that this love is more important than any other gift that the Christian can obtain. In our scriptures today in 1 Corinthians, in the first verse, and I'm only going to take a couple examples and move quickly on. In the first verse, Paul says that love is more important than spiritual gifts. He says, if I speak with tongues of angels and have not love, I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. In the first century, in the temples of pagans, out before the pagans, out before the temple, were these big gongs. And they would ring the gong at the beginning of service. Some people thought they were ringing the gong to call the people to service. No, they were ringing the gong to wake up the non-existent deities that they were worshiping. Paul says, if we have not love, we're like that gong. We just dong and have nothing in us, meaning nothing, bringing about nothing. We're like the gong at the temples, waking those that don't exist. See, love is more important than the gift of tongues. We all desire. Paul says it is a good thing to desire the gift of tongues. But if we have not love and we act in the gift of tongues, we're the gonging, we're the cymbal that's clanging, meaningless. In the second verse of Corinthians, it says, Paul says that love is more important than knowledge. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, but I have not love, I am nothing. I mean, you might know everything about nuclear science or medicine or philosophy or psychology or theology or any of the other ologies, and you have not love, you're zero. You have nothing at all. Paul, in the eighth chapter of 1 Corinthians, says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Have you ever met someone that was just really, really bright and proud of himself and had no love? You guys in JU, you're going to meet some of those people in your academic career. They are very, very bright people and have no common sense, and they're a danger to themselves, and no offense, but to you too. They're going to teach you things that from a philosophical standpoint, sound good. Hold on to the truth that you know. Again, in the second chapter of Corinthians today, it says, Paul says that love is more important than faith. Can you believe that? Now, he doesn't say that faith isn't important. Don't hear that. Faith is very important. He just says that it's more important than faith. He says, if you have faith that can move mountains but have not love, you are nothing. In Galatians 5:6, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul is saying that love is more important than all the spiritual gifts, more important than knowledge, more important than faith, more important than all the things that you might accomplish in this world. And I believe that we many times blow it when it comes to love. We prejudge situations. We get so busy and so caught up in our own little environment that we don't have time for other people. Have you ever been guilty of walking down the hall and, you know, you pass someone, hey, George, how are you today? And you just keep walking because you know George is going to be okay. And if he's not okay, you don't want to hear he's not okay. Now, seriously, I think we've all done that. But love would say to George, George, what's going on in your life? I want to spend some time with you. I want to know how to pray for you. I want to know what's happening in you. Because right now you're the most important person in my life. The meeting can wait. Love cancels out everything else. And I think in this church, we're pretty darn good to a point. But that point sometimes gets really confusing in our home environments with our own children. Oh my, I really have gone to meddling. See, it's not enough to say you're going to do as I do or you're going to regret not doing anything. And some of us was raised with that atmosphere. You know, my daddy used to tell me, son, this is going to hurt you a whole lot worse than me. And I thought he was really honest because I had some friends that their dads would say, well, this is going to hurt me worse than you. My daddy could do a licking. And he kept on ticking. But love covers. Love doesn't seek its own self. Yes, love has correction. Love is consistent. Love is the rule is this, and it doesn't change tomorrow because I'm too busy. Love is persistent. It seeks not only its own, but it seeks to raise those that it's applied to. Without love, we cannot, without faith, we cannot please God. And without love, we have no faith. How many of us, and I picked today's this sermon because I knew our youth weren't going to be here, but how many of us as parents have blown it at times in raising our children? It's going to be my way, buddy, or it's going to be the highway. I mean, you know what I mean? We just got totally exasperated. I think every parent has blown it. How many of us as parents have gone back to our children and go, I overspoke. I'm sorry for what I did. See, we're going to blow it. Saints of God, understand this. being wrong and apologizing is actually very good when we're taking our children to the point that going, we can get exasperated, but we're not going to die on the beach of indifference. We're going to show love. So love is very important. I'm looking for a title. Without love in our lives, we are nothing. But how do we implement that? What's the practice of love in our everyday life? John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another." Now that suggestion came from Jesus. Oh, wait a minute, it wasn't a suggestion. It was a commandment. That carries on a better importance. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. Husbands, you're to love your wives and lay your life down for them. Wives, you're to love your husband as unto the Lord. Children, you're to obey your parents. Parents, you're not to cause your children to wrath. There is love every situation. We are to love as Christ loved. How did Christ love me? He took me when I was broken. He took me when I was not. I was building a 4-lane road to hell and knew it and didn't care. And he called me son anyway. He gave me an unconditional love. A love that beats surrendering. He didn't require me to do anything. So many of us want our children to grow perfectly and then we will love them. You get an A, and I'll say you're good. You get a B, and I might correct you. No, Christ took us where we are. And he said, "You are my daughter. You are my son. You who I highly esteem." And in that surrounding love affair that he gave to us, we began to change. The commandment of Jesus is that we're to love one another without reservations. The world teaches something else. It teaches that you fall in love like you fall into a ditch. And you fall out of love like you fall out of a tree. It's just something that happens. But the Bible teaches us that love is something that we control. God commands us to love one another, which means that I can love you and you can love me. It is not a hopeless situation. But love doesn't bring correction for correction's sake. Love receives all. In Philippians 2:4, Paul talks about that he wants us to behave as Christ behaved and to love in the same way that he loved. Love becomes unselfish. How does this work out? First is the family. Because the family is the nuclei of the church. The family is representation of our relationship in the greater body of Christ. The family is very important. Why do you think the devil wants to destroy the family so much? Because if we destroy the family, we win the world. But in the family, we need to look. Spouses, start with, or the saints of God, start with your spouse. Love your husband and wife first and most, deferring to their needs over your own. Learn, may we learn to be kinder, tenderer, more gentle to them. Even if they're behaving like a jerk. And sometimes we live in that situation. Daily, take on this counsel. God, what can I do today to honor my spouse? Doesn't have to be expensive. A kind word, a word of recognition, a note of thanks. Heck, for some of us, just to notice that our spouse has done something nice for us. We need to begin first in our marriage. Can you see how that would affect the atmosphere of the home? I love the situation where parents tell me, we never fight in front of the kids. Trust me, your children know when you're fighting. They know the conflict. If we but change our address to each other, they change also. When the head, if I'm walking this way and I start looking over, I'm naturally going to come this way. As the head bends, the whole body is going to follow. If there's strife between a mother and father, there is strife felt in the home. But if we begin to live as honoring each other, the children start to notice there's something different. And they can't help themselves. They begin to change. Love begins between a husband and a wife. Love is a decision. I've had people tell me, I had one couple, this is years and years and years and years ago, and no, they don't go here, and don't worry about their name, but they were in conflict. And they couldn't understand why the children were acting out. So they finally decided, it's useless. We're no longer in love. We're going to get a divorce. And so to justify, the lady looks at me and said, well, I broke a covenant when I married this man because my daddy didn't give me away. My daddy was against the marriage. I should have not married him. Therefore, it's an invalid marriage. I'm free to divorce him. Now, guys, that's real sick. See, that's real sick. Begin with, if you and I enter a covenant, we're in a covenant with the mate that we entered with and with God. Everything else is set aside. Now, maybe should have gotten married, but 17 years later to realize I made a mistake and I'm going to go back to my daddy with my four kids was not correct. No, we need to love one another as Christ loved us. Quit demanding our personal sacrifice. Someone told me one day, well, God doesn't intend me to be unhappy. And I said to them, no, God intends you to follow His commandments and watch Him for your happiness. Man can absolutely convince themselves to do anything we want. We can lie to ourselves. That's why I take marriage so seriously. As y'all know, it takes about 6 months. I love someone to come to me. We got the date picked out. We got the honeymoon booked. We've got all the things ready, and we want you to do us. Pardon me? And they get very mad with me. And as some of you know, some of the priests in this church have had to say no to marriage. Because it just wasn't right. They would not cooperate and go through. One couple that I went through all the counseling with, and they were, I didn't do the wedding, another priest did, but I did the counseling. They were so mad at me by the end of the counseling. 3 years later, they came back and they thanked me because they had had friends get married without counseling and divorced in those 3 years. When we go into a covenant, we need to understand the covenant that we're in. And the first thing I do when I do marriage counseling is I go back to the covenant. What did you agree to? What is it that you entered? I got news for you. My wife can tell you, living with me is not easy. And she's had to remind herself of the covenant, even though I wasn't very covenant-giving myself. I mean, when my wife married me, I was going to go into social work. I was going to be poor, dumb, and happy. But I thought God would leave me alone. I've changed careers 3 times, and each time was a big adjustment. And Jan, y'all just give her a halo, because the saint of God she is went along with it. Love covers. Love does not conquer. So we need to begin working in our family. We need to set an atmosphere of love. And love is not dictatorial. Fathers, if you're dictatorial in your home, you're wrong. You need to lead as Christ led us into truth. We need to lead our children. We need to lead our wives. One of the things I say in counseling that's always confusing is when a couple comes into marriage, they come in with their own stuff. They come in with their own mistakes. They come in with their own. But after 3 years, if there's strife in the home, I blame the man. Because he hasn't been a covering to the wife. He hasn't loved her with the tenderness and holiness that the church requires, that the Word requires. So she has not become what Christ has told her to be because she's always having to fight. Now that's kind of unfair of me, I agree. But the man gets the glory, he might as well get the harm. So we begin in our family. And then that spills over into our neighborhoods, into our churches, into our friends. By this they shall know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. I'm not talking about blind love. We can be wrong. I'm talking about true love, a forgiving love, a tendering love. The way that Christ loved us. Do we love our friends and neighbors enough to have compassion on them when they hurt? Or when someone starts talking to us of their woundedness, do we start watching our watch and praying for our cell phones to go off or any other? Saints, there are people that only you can reach for Christ. Priest with a stiff collar. Hello, I'm a holy man. We can't reach him. We turn him off. But your life, Christ in you, will lead them to the understanding of truth. Are you ready to be Christ to someone else? I wonder at times what it's like to hurt inside. And no one knows you're hurting. You don't feel free to tell them. What it's like to be sick and know that you're not going to get any better. Wanting more than anything else in your life just to live. What it's like to be a minority. I've been taught in this church by one man more about being a minority than anyone else, Ralph Betancourt. And the things that he had to live through as a Filipino in a white man's navy. I've been blown out of the water. I had no clue. Oh, I was raised in the South. I understand discrimination. I had no clue that discrimination was anything but a white and black issue. I'm sorry. But dumb me. What it's like with dealing with marital problems or domestic problems and having no one to turn to. The kind of burdens that others carry, do we care enough to help them bear them? And finally, in more difficulty, we're to carry that love of Christ into the workplace. Now, we've all have heard of situations where bosses just were miserable, but the Word of God says that we're to work as unto the Lord. Not unto that boss. We're to keep our mouths shut except to God in prayer. If we have a hard boss, pray for them. Pray for those that spitefully use us, that make fun of us because of what we believe. In Romans 12:20, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not overcome evil, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. we're going to make a difference in this life, as we walk through it on the journey that God has put us to be, we've got to remember that people will not care what we know until they know how much we care. We in Christ, our job description is not the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are very important, but it's to love first, to receive, to welcome, to not judge, to make a difference in someone's life by being there with them, not by taking the Bible. And I was raised this way, taking the Bible and beating them over the head with it. This is the most dangerous sword we can use if it's used as a sword of judgment. But if we take it as a seed of love, if we follow the principles of Christ, who thought it nothing to leave his role as Son of God and become Son of Woman, who thought nothing of giving up the eternal for the temporal, knowing that it was his ultimate death in his physical body, knowing that his Father would turn his back on him, but trusting that his Father would raise him. So we are called to make a difference in everyone's life, receiving them warmly, as Christ received us. Judging not. Yes, when there's correction, correct. But don't correct with a pointed finger of condemnation, but an example of how better way to live. So Christ has called us to be models, and yes, even martyrs, to show that there's a better way of life, a more fulfilling way. Christ, whose Father knows our name, has sent us, saved us, sanctified us, and wants us to be living billboards for him. Do we make the mark? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if we make that mark, if we truly believe that Christ